Matthew 6:24, before we begin, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I'm going to go through these passages in an expository manner, and we will glean some wonderful truths. So the message that can be gleaned from this illustration is that the two masters have different instructions and interests, and they desire to be served in different ways. And besides this, the two masters are enemies with each other. And both masters require 100% commitment, full commitment, and full loyalty. So because of this, it is absolutely impossible to be able to serve these two masters, because they both require this 100% commitment. No servant can serve both of them at the same time. As soon as we get busy with serving one of them, and we begin doing what we know would please the one master, it will displease and upset the other master. It's impossible. But if he switches his interests to the second master, then the first master will be displeased. So what should he do? Should he secretly serve both of them so that the one master doesn't know that he's serving somebody else? Should he give 50% to each, 50-50? But you see, he's a full-time servant. He's not a part-time servant. The master, both masters, are not willing to share the servant. They want full commitment. And much less are they willing to share the servant with their enemy. Why should the servant, this is what the master thinks, why should the servant give benefit to somebody that he hates? Why should my servant benefit somebody that I hate? Sooner or later, the servant must realize that he's facing an impossible task, and he has to make a choice. It is time to choose who he will serve. And it's time to evaluate which master is kinder, which master is fairer, which master is more likely to keep him in employment and give him a stable future. A decision that all of us have to make. Who do we seek to serve? Do we seek to serve God, or do we seek to serve mammon? The word mammon is used by Christ as a representation of riches, wealth, property, or earthly goods. And it comes from the Syrian god of riches. So the Syrian god of riches was called Mammon. What it really is, it represents the idol that men and women make of what this world has to give them. An idol of what we make of what this world has to give us. God will not share his service with the world. God demands 100% loyalty. If we give him any less than this, our hearts are divided. The only way we can truly love God is to love God with a whole heart. A true Christian has seen this and understands this. Like in the book of Psalms, David, the psalmist, says, I will praise thee with a whole heart, with my whole heart. I will seek you with my whole heart. I will obey your words with my whole heart. Is this not the first commandment that God gives us? Is this not what the Word of God says in Mark 12 and verse 30? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We cannot serve God with a whole heart unless we are prepared to finish serving the other master once and for all. And that other master is Satan. We have to be prepared to finish once and for all with service to the devil. And you know, we need not have any fear that if we anger the old master, that the old master will take revenge. We know that our new master is well able to protect us and keep us safe from the revenge of the old. Just think of continuing to serve the old master, what the end would be. Serving the old master, Satan, ends in death and abandonment to the terrors of hell. While serving the Lord, our new master, ends in eternal reward that will never fade or diminish. It's obvious who we should choose to serve. You know, even a believer can be in danger of trying to serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other. And you say, well, I don't believe that a believer can hate the Lord. How does a believer hate God and love the world? Well, it happens in a very subtle way. The church preaches the standards of the Bible, and the believer says, well, my church teaches that I should not go to discos and nightclubs. And they tell me that I must be careful what films I watch and what television I watch. They don't like me dressing however I want to dress. I'm from the modern generation. I'm free to dress how I want to dress. I shouldn't be told how I must dress. I can dress however provocative and seductive I want to dress. And then they complain. The church wants me to serve as a volunteer. They want me to give my time and come to midweek prayer meeting. They want all these things from me. They tell me, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Don't they know that Sunday is my shopping day? But the Lord says, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. I don't like that. I hate that. Well, when we hate what God's Word says, we hate God who authored the Word. The believer, what does the believer do? The one that hates to walk in accordance to the Word of God. I tell you what they do. They find a church that allows them to do whatever they enjoy doing. A church that doesn't tell them that they mustn't dress how they want to dress. A worldly church, a compromising church that says it's okay to love the world and it's okay to serve the Lord. But it's not okay. The passage that we have just been reading forbids division and aim of life. God and this world can never agree. However hard we try, we shall never be able to serve both God and mammon and love for this world. We can serve two, but we cannot serve two masters. We shall never be able to serve them both. You can live for this world, or you can live for the next world, but you cannot live for both of them at the same time. We ask ourselves a question. what do I love more? Do I love God or do I love mammon? Is it lack of love and service to the Lord when we compromise what the Lord says and commands for gain and comfort? Yes, it is. It is lack of love for the Lord when we compromise in order to gain, to serve one master. Actually, this is a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Mammon is the direct opposite of God as much today as in past ages. Imagine, in his day, there was love for worldliness. How much more in today? And it says, we must loathe its greed, its selfishness, its oppression, its pride, or we do not love God. So let's move on to the next verse. I've entitled this verse, in order to serve the Master with the whole heart, we must stop loving ourselves. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take no thought of your life. Of course we think about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. What this passage is saying is, do not be over concerned or over anxious. Do not be immersed in every little detail and of the aspects of life, so that they consume you and rule you and control your thinking. Do not be immersed in earthly things at the expense of your soul, at the expense of your love and commitment for the Lord. Disturbing and crushing and oppressing care we must not know. The meaning, take no thought, is best rendered, be not anxious, be not troubled with cares. We should realize that our lives are more important than the food we eat or the clothes we wear. God, who gives life, will also give us bread to eat and clothes to wear. We should care about how we live much more than what we eat or wear. The spiritual should go before the body, the eternal before the temporal. I read a moving quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and this is a challenge to all of us. Therefore, let us give our chief care and our chief thinking to that which is chief. Let us give our chief care to that which is chief. Yea, our solo thought and our one all-absorbing object of all true life, to the glory of Christ. Let us give our thinking to the Chief of Chiefs, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and not be swamped down with all these daily cares. Matthew 6 and verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? The birds of the air, they are cared for and they are fed by God. And even in the northern hemisphere, when the winter comes and the ground is covered with snow and there's not much food to be found, they are kept. They are protected. They are free. The birds of the air are free from having to sow and reap and gather together and hoard up in barns to provide for themselves. They don't have to make the preparation for future. God looks after them until their appointed lifespan is over. Why should he not look after us, who are worth and of greater value than many birds? Why should we not be free to trust him as well? are we not worth more than many birds? For us to rely solely upon our own schemes to survive, to be consumed with labor, taking care of ourselves, forgetting God is our helper and provider, this is surely foolishness. Our King would have us to give our hearts and thoughts to His love and service, and not to be over anxious, crushed by worries and self-serving. When everything is going smooth and well, and everything is pleasant, we give little importance to the reading of God's word, little importance to prayer, little effort in prayer. But when there's hard times, when trying times come, we come to the throne of grace. We take comfort in the scriptures. We bow our knee in prayer. We bow our heart in prayer. We realize only the Lord is our hope. Christ is precious in times of trial. We should realize, rather than seeing our many daily needs as a source of worry, let them lead us to the Lord in supplication and prayer. In other words, instead of worrying and being anxious about them and thinking about them, turn them into prayers of supplication. Turn them into prayers of thanksgiving. If we grow anxious and begin to worry about these things, these daily anxieties are turned from their design. They now consume our every thought, and they make barriers, and they stop us looking to the Lord, and they hinder us from looking to the Lord. All we can see is the problem. The fact is this, that without a single worry or a single anxiety, God cares for the birds of the air, and He never lets them down. He always feeds them. He is faithful and He is true. But I want to mention that we do not abandon planning ahead. We use the wisdom and intellect that God has given us. But what God does forbid is to keep up an anxious spirit about the things of the world. Four times in this passage, four times over, He says, take no thought about your life, about your food, about your clothing, about the morrow. Take no thought. Be not over careful. Be not over anxious. Prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing and corroding and self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Who can by worry even add a single inch to his height? What it also says is, who can lengthen their days by worrying? Why then do we fret about things that we cannot alter? If fretting could help, we would have a good reason for fretting. But it doesn't help, not even one little bit. Actually, we read of how anxiety takes people to an early grave. It is noted that anxiety does much harm, and worry is known to take a person to an early grave. Why are we so quick to say what we are going to do, to think that we have the solution to our worries and our anxieties? We have our plan and our method, but we ought to say, James chapter 4 and verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do that. Do this or we shall do that. The Lord wants us to have trust and dependence upon Him and not give ourselves too much power or too much credit for what we are able to do. It is relying on and trusting in the Lord. Matthew 6, and I'll do a couple of verses together, 28 to 32. These verses are a reminder of the heaven-sent care, the care that God has continually and that he takes for everything that he has created. So the care that God takes for us, his people, has he not given us life? Then he will surely not let us go without that which is needed to maintain life. The one who has given life will give us everything to maintain life. Has he not given us a body? Then surely he will not let the body want for clothing. He that calls us into being will doubtless find meat to feed us. He is the one who takes care of us. We look to him. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Now comes the gracious promise. Let me read the scripture. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah, God is giving us a gracious promise as a remedy against the anxious spirit. He assures us, he promises us, that if we seek first and foremost the kingdom of grace and his glory, everything that we need will be supplied to us. We read in the book of Kings about King Solomon. He sought the Lord first. He sought wisdom first. And the Lord said to him, I have also given you those things which you have not asked for, riches and honor. And he didn't even ask for it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God who gives us heaven, God who has sent his own Son from heaven to earth to wash us and cleanse us, that we may be on the road to heaven, that we may be adopted as his sons, shall he not freely give us all things as well? All things shall work together for the good of them that love the Lord. No good thing shall he withhold from the upright. This is the God whom we serve. Finally, in our last verse, Matthew 6 and verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow or for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So as we come to a close, his instruction on this subject, he lays down one of the wisest counsels. And the counsel is this: the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So we are not to carry cares before they come. We are to attend to today's business and leave tomorrow's anxieties until tomorrow comes. We know this scripture very well. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, turn your eye from that which makes you worry. Turn it to the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Turn your eye from this world. This world has nothing to offer compared to the priceless treasure of heaven. Have you found peace in your heart? Is Jesus Christ yours? While the scripture says we should not be anxious, there is one thing that we must be anxious about, and that is my life right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are my sins forgiven? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Today, His mercy is available. Call upon Him. Bow your heart. Bow your knee before Him, for His compassions fail not. I close with this wonderful scripture from Psalm 37. I have been young, and now I am old, yet never saw I the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Amen. Let us close the service by singing the hymn, the closing hymn, Lord, Speak to Me That I May Speak, hymn number 463.